Isaiah 9, verse 6. As we listen to this truth that were prophesied so many years ago. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
This is from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrath, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times.
Luke chapter 2, verse 10 to 14. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Praise God.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Pastor John, for all you do for the kingdom. Thank you yet for an opportunity to give God's word to his people. This morning we'll try as much as possible to be brief because, we're still in that season of celebration of Christmas. And incidentally, it's a very wonderful week as we'll be transiting to the new year. So if you are lucky enough or blessed enough to be in church this morning, which is the last Sunday of the year, say to your neighbor, congratulations. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm reminded of a story of a couple that had prepared for a breakfast, and suddenly they had visitors, and these visitors were hungry though, so they prayed God, that was their last food, and said, God, you know our hearts that we would love to share this food with your people. Since you brought them here hungry and we have no choice than to share this food, we pray that you increase the food and let it be sufficient for everybody. In Jesus' name. This morning the word would have come bigger than it is, but there's very little time to share this word. And so I'll try to run as much as possible, Pastor John. And I'm also asking for God's grace that the time be multiplied by God himself. Now, so if you ask what was preached in church today, so I'm trying to figure out what I think should be the title of this message. We're still in the Christmas season, isn't it? Now, so, and last week we dealt very wonderfully and practically with the issue of Christmas. And so I probably might not want to belabor you about the story of the nativity and all that. But the problem has been, as you can see, Christmas is one period that people have become so concerned about. Aspects that are more physical than spiritual. It's a season of commercialism. It's a season of consumerism. It's a season about what they call the consumer's delight. People are taking delight in eating to the extent that there's a word called hedonism. Pastor, I hope you know. Those who worship consumption. Now, so it appears like that, but this morning I was just wondering, so what do I tell God's people? And so this word dropped, beyond the Christmas tree. Now, so the Christmas tree represents to all intents and purposes the air of festivity, the beauty of Christmas, the glitterity of Christmas. So, but beyond that beauty that we see in the physical, what are the implications of Christmas? In other words, why was Jesus born at all in the first place? Now, so, and the book of Luke 2 that was read earlier, verse 10 to 11 says, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Please note this word, to all people and not some people. Okay? And it says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." Note that word, a Savior. A Savior not for my family alone, not for Pastor John's family, not for Pastor Paul Hunt's family, but all the families of the earth. Hallelujah. He said, and he is Christ the Lord, meaning that he takes precedence over every other thing, including food, including clothes, including beer, including all the festivities. Hallelujah. Now, so given the overwhelming noise of the festivities, the celebrations occasioned by wanton consumption and commercialization, if you go to the city center now, you're going to see that the entire place has been taken up. It's not for nothing that they are there. It is because there is a hunger to be fed, which is about Christmas. And incidentally, 95% of this celebration is no more about the reason for the season. It's a tough call. But you see, there is this temptation in the midst of all this. There is this temptation to disregard or misrepresent or for the simple reason of this Christmas to be completely lost in the sound and the din. So, as the Christendom commemorates the nativity of our Lord Jesus, Savior, and Christ, I think it comes this raging controversy. A lot of people have talked about the timing of his birth, the circumstances of his birth. And so, for us, we are not dealing with the actuality of his birth because it is something that we have already known. But we're dealing with the essence of his birth. And it is therefore a bit necessary to take a little bit of your time to ponder over the season and its implications for humanity. The story of the nativity of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, still remains one of the most intriguing and most wonderful narratives of all time. The timing and circumstances surrounding the birth makes it even more so. But it is not just the story of the birth of Jesus anymore. It represents, for all purposes, a fresh new dawn and the beginning of a new epoch, which ushers in the long-awaited millennia of restoration to humanity, what man had lost in the Garden of Eden. It is a much-awaited millennia of that restoration and the eternal jubilee, or what we have come to understand as the kingdom. Hallelujah. Now, but there are a few questions. Number one, first, is it true that Jesus was born at all? How do we know that it is true? Why did he even come? How should this reality inform the things we do? And how should it impact our lives? We probably might want to do a little bit of foundations from biblical perspectives and from archaeological findings, anthropological evidences. There is enough proof, it abounds to show and to prove beyond every reasonable doubt about his nativity, about his post-resurrection existence, and about his pre-incarnation, and his living today in perpetuity. Now, so that's why in Genesis 1:26, we find that he was part of that Trinity in council who declared, "Let us make man in our own image." That was the creation creed. In John 1:1-11, he was the Word that was in God, was with God in the beginning, and by whom all things were made, and without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 3. And against all pretensions and vain opposition from naysayers, and we cannot say that Christmas is something that did not happen. We cannot say it should not be celebrated, because It is not a celebration of vanity as the world looks at it. It is a season of the manifestation of his own power in line with the prophecy that we're foretold. So we're not going to deal with the issue of whether he was born on December 25, but we have seen quite a lot of about the antecedents. We've seen a lot to confirm that he was born. All right? So we'll run and get to take a little time to look at this Christmas, how it can be better understood and appreciated against the backdrop of these following dimensional perspectives. Number one, the prophetic. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that was read. It talks about Bethlehem. It means that a place was already known where he will come. To the extent that Bethlehem was not just mentioned, it said Bethlehem, Ephratah. And it would interest you to know that Bethlehem, Ephratah, there is a difference. Because there is another one, the one that you know where Rachel was buried. Now, so you also know that it said that yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Meaning that this is a reincarnation of a super figure that had been there long of old. In other words, we are not just celebrating a new baby. We are celebrating a king. Hallelujah. The Bible translation from John N. Darby talks about that particular verse. It says, "And thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, little to be among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall he come forth unto me, who is ruler in Israel." And he says, "Whose goings forth are from old, from the days of eternity." Meaning that there is no segregation of time and space about his existence. Hallelujah. And I'm loving this. And the book of Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Isaiah 9:6-7, we've already heard about the birth. Now, so, incidentally, there are quite a number of things about the birth of this king that we are yet to have a full grip. We know the nativity story from Apostles Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 23, Luke chapter 2, and they have taken their turns to capture the quintessential nativity story, which we already know. Now the historical reality is captured in Matthew chapter 2 from verses 1 through 23. Most theologians and researchers place the nativity story sometime between 6 BC and 4 before Christ era, and that's shortly before the death of Herod the Great, and is confirmed in Matthew 2, Luke 1 through 5. And this also confers credible evidence of verifiable historical reality on the birth and the existence of Jesus Christ. Now, another big question is, you know, why did Jesus come? Why did he come? Now, let's look beyond the reality of his immaculate conception and the birth. Let us look at some of the things we can consider to be the reason why he came. Number one, it was the fullness of time. And this is captured very well in Galatians chapter 4, verse number 4. It says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law." Number two, another reason why he came was number 5, verse number 5 of Galatians 4 says, "To redeem that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Number three, to bring joy to the world. You can see it's happening everywhere. You see lights. You know, this church looks different. It has not always been like this. So you can feel that there is something, there is celebration in the air. So there is something that has given. All right? So, and this celebration was proclaimed by the divine council of heaven. Interestingly, there are a lot of people today that when you go to see them, they say, well, you know, in my church, we don't celebrate Christmas. And you know why? Because God never told us to celebrate Christmas, but it's a lie. And I'll prove it beyond every reasonable doubt. Now, because a lot of people say, some churches say, no, Christ only told us to remember him by the communion. That he never talked about Christmas. But that's true. The declaration of Christmas was bigger than Christ, because when he was born like a little boy. But heaven had proclaimed him so many years before he was born. And on the night he was born, the angels, the host of heaven came and declared. Now we'll take a look at that later, but let me tell you another reason why he came. And this is the kind of reason Pastor John had told us some time ago. He says to cause a righteous disruption. A righteous disruption. You see the book of Isaiah 61. Number 1, 2, 3 says, the spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord had anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He had sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Verse number 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Hallelujah. Now, and I'd love this one. The next one is to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3, verse number 8. Number 6, to give us eternal life. That's 1 John 4, 9. Please, if you can write some of this down, it will be good. All right? Because tomorrow someone is going to ask you, why did Jesus have to come? I know how inquisitive some of our people could be. So you should have something to tell them why he came, isn't it? Hallelujah. Now the next one is to give us abundant life. The book of John chapter 10, verse number 10, captures that. It said, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And I love that one. Many years ago, I used to worship in a church that was called Abundant Life Ministries. That was where I was first ordained as a deacon and my wife as a deaconess. And that's the same church that still ordained me as a pastor. That was way back, I think, 2004 or 2005. All right, so the next thing, why did Jesus come? To procure salvation to humanity by being the very atonement and propitiation for the reconciliation of man between man and God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 and verse number 14. And you can also capture that in Matthew 1, verse 21, John 19, verse 28. To 30, and many more other reasons that you can count. Almost every page of the Bible is filled with the reasons why Jesus became an imperative upon the earth. Hallelujah. Now, Matthew 26 says, and from verse number 26 says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take eat, this is my body. And he took up the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So you can understand that this is the main mission why he came. Now, so given this reality, of his coming, of his presence with us in perpetuity. How should this dictate our own hearts in times like this? What should be our mandate or our obligation to God? The book of John, chapter number 1, verses 12 to 17, has captured this. He says, and you know that the reason for why he came is already interwoven in every space. But it says that this is the season that the Word was finally made flesh and dwelt amongst us. Now, so as we come face to face with these realities, our obligation should be to recognize the fact that as many as had received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John 1, verses 12 through 13. Hallelujah. Now, so, since this is the season that the Word became flesh, what is our understanding? What will guide and direct us in this season? Number one, and I think other people should share this as well, but for me, this is how I'm looking at it. This is not a time for excessive consumption and the practice of hedonism, meaning that we should not overindulge ourselves in excessive drinking, excessive eating, and probably in flamboyance, as it were. All right? Now, it should be a time for sober reflection on our relationship with both man and God. Because this was the time he came. Remember, not for one person, not for one church, but for all humanity. Yes, much as giving gifts is beautiful, it is not just a season for gifts and exhibitions of love. You see, the unfortunate thing that we see across all cultural divide is that in this season we try to give a whole lot. Now, and I love it in this society because what you give is symbolic. It's symbolic. It shows love. It's an expression of love. Yeah, but from my neck of the woods, it's not so. You are not just giving symbolic gifts. You are giving meaningful gifts. Now, let me explain this. Meaningful in the sense that if you're going home and you are not dragging one bag of rice, one goat, and a fully loaded Christmas hamper, people would think, this doesn't look like him. Now, because they think that, this is a one-off thing that you do only at Christmas. Now, so I'm fully persuaded that within the Christian fold, we need to live beyond tokenisms, doing things for the purpose of celebrating the season. I would love it that I receive gifts every day and I give gifts every day if the ability is there. Hallelujah. Let it not be a one-stop thing that we do just for the Christmas. And in fact, I come to realize that there are some people that you can give gifts and they say, but what I gave to him was better than this. In other words, what they're asking for is give me back what I gave you, or the same of equal value. So why did you give in the first place? Now, so we must take this into account that as Christians, Christ came, gave it all for us. So when we are giving, we're not looking back, because we are of them that give and not look back. Hallelujah. Now, so I want to emphasize that, because that is actually not giving. That is ritualism clothed and packaged in Christian apparels. And it is wrong. Because you are not benefiting from it. Hallelujah. Now, last week, Trisha made a demonstration of how light works and the power of light. In this season, as carriers of light, we should shine our light. Shine our light on the prevailing darkness around us. And let people know that you are of the light. Hallelujah. Because, as the Bible puts it, only the lamp that is put on a hill can shine the light to the environment. But the one that is hid under a bushel is as good as being extinguished. Now, so as we celebrate this Christmas, let us listen to the breaking news from the angels in Luke chapter 2, from verses 9 through 11. It says, and I want us to have an idea about the high point of the news. It says, number one, fear not. Number two is that this is a season of good tidings. Tell your neighbor, this is the season of good tidings. And I declare that any evil tiding that is assigned from any realm against any of us, let the power that came with Christ terminate it in the mighty name of Jesus. Every spirit of fear that is directed against God's people here, I declare, it is hereby terminated in the mighty name of Jesus. Now, and it also comes with this breaking news that it is a time of great joy to all people. And I declare that every spirit of heaviness of heart that occasions this season, that is made manifest through the manipulations of satanic forces against God's people, I declare it is hereby reversed. I declare it is hereby reversed. I declare it is hereby reversed in the mighty name of Jesus. Now, as much as the naysayers are fixated with the stale opinion that God never ordered the celebration of Christmas, be it known to you today that the proclamation for the celebration of Christmas was not made by man. It was decreed from heaven and ordered by the angelic host. Luke 2, 10 and 14, and you will see this, it was read earlier. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, doing what? Praising God and saying, glory to the highest, to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. This was the beginning of the celebration of Christmas. And this is the day which the Lord had made, that we will rejoice and be glad in it, as Psalm 118 verse 24 says. God bless you, and a very Merry Christmas to you all.